Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Chapter 5. These are the verses I have been assigned tonight, and I've called our topic tonight, our lesson title, Radical Amputation. Radical Amputation. A couple of years ago, Mars Hill Bible School invited a former Major League Baseball player by the name of Dave Dravecki to speak at their annual benefit dinner. Well, you say, why Dave? Back in the 90s, Dave wrote a book that turned out to be a classic. And it was after his comeback to the San Francisco Giants. The title of his book was Come Back. But he also wrote a sequel that dealt very honestly with some of the other aspects of his life. And the title of that book is When You Can't Come Back. And he writes in his book, ever since the first game with my dad, baseball has been my life. And life as a baseball player was wrapped up in my arm. The more strikes that arm could throw, the more I was worth. The more games that arm could win, the more managers wanted to be on their team. How's the arm today, Dave? Is your arm ready for tonight? Better get some ice on that arm. Don't want it to swell up. My arm was to me, said Dave, what hands are to a pianist, what legs are to a ballerina. It's what the fans cheered for. It's what they paid hard-earned money to see. It's what gave me worth, at least in the eyes of the world. He wrote, my wife Jan and I left from Memorial Sloan Cancer Center in New York City, where Dr. Murray Brennan found the tumor in my pitching arm had returned. He removed the rest of my deltoid muscle plus 10% of my triceps, isolated me for 5 days of treatment. God had stood by me, but now it seemed like he was drawing away from me, and I was really scared. By May, the cancer had wrapped itself around my radial nerve, and the prognosis, it was not good. My doubleheader with cancer was about to go into extra innings. In July and August, I underwent more treatment shortly after I began to run a low-grade fever. My doctor discovered a staph infection in my arm. I fought through the pain until one day when Jen and I visited an elementary school. I spoke to some 60 kids and then showed them the video of my comeback game in which I broke my arm. Of course, after I finished speaking, the kids flocked around me with scraps of paper and baseball cards for me to sign. As I tried to sign those cards, I pushed through the loops and curves of my name. My arm was almost immobile. I finally realized, he wrote, it was time. It was time to face what I never wanted to face before. It was time to face the loss of my left arm. Tonight, how would you like to lose an arm, an eye, a hand? It's not a pretty thought, is it? But when the alternative is certain death, what other option do you have? It doesn't look good, does it? Well, it's kind of interesting that the story I just told you parallels something that Jesus wrote, and that is in Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look in verse 29. He says, look, if your right eye causes you to sin, he said, pluck it out and cast it from you. He said, it's more profitable for you for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, that scripture here that we just read, and we'll read the next verse in a little bit, but it talks about amputation. Radical amputation. I mean, an action that is so drastic that could not even be imagined unless it's against the backdrop of a severe threat to life. In the case of Dave Dravecki, it was the threat of his physical life. In the case that Jesus wrote about here, he taught us it was about the threat of our spiritual life. Now, I realize there are some of you here tonight that are involved in some things that you know are not right. Yet you have never been able to fully overcome them. You have tried. You have wished over and over you could set yourself free. You feel terribly guilty about it. You wonder, is it ever going to happen? Am I ever going to be free? Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that there are some principles in this passage that are before us that can help us overcome the more tenacious sins that wrap their tentacles around us and try to choke us out. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk about that. And I want to say that the passage before us, there's a couple of questions that it answers. The first question is, listen, how hard does God expect me to strive against sin in order to overcome it? That's our first point tonight. How hard does He expect me to try? You know, habitual sins can seem somewhat overwhelming. Their grip on our lives, you know, it seems like, well, we'll never be able to quit. And so we say, well, you know, this is going to be so very hard, we reason. This is going to hurt. It's going to make my life terribly inconvenient. Surely God doesn't want me to try this hard, does He? And so with that kind of reasoning, you know what happens? What happens to us is simply this. Those sins become a staple in our life. They just become a part of us. And then the damage to our soul is untold. Suppose somebody is hooked on prescription drugs. And that person that is hooked on prescription drugs, these pain pills, you know, if he's going to get off of those, what is he going to have to do? If he's going to get off of them, he's going to have to go through something we call withdrawal. And that's not easy. And so a person like that could be tempted to say, well, you know what? Surely God doesn't want me to go through this kind of difficulty, this kind of pain, in order to overcome this. So the question is, how far does God want us to go? How much struggle is enough? Well, I think Jesus answered that, didn't He? He said, look, if your right eye causes you to sin or to stumble, He said, pluck it out, cast it away. He says, it's more profitable for you, for He said, for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So Jesus actually answered that question, did He not? And so I think it's kind of interesting that He expects us to strive against sin even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. I don't think Jesus was talking about self-mutilation here, but He was making a point. If the alcoholic believed that the next time that he would to take a drink, he would lose a foot, an eye, or a hand, I want to tell you something. He'd try a whole lot harder to resist, to overcome. And so that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's the lesson here. He's saying, look, as children of God, of people who follow Christ, we need to get tough on ourselves when it comes to overcoming sin, even using extreme measures. That's certainly one of the points that Jesus is making in this passage. There is another text in our Bibles, our New Testament, that has the same idea. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And it says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, striving against sin. So how far does God expect us to go? How much struggle is enough? Well, the answer is much more than we usually do. I think about Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death because he would not give in to sin. That's what he did. Tradition says that Isaiah was put between two boards like a sandwich. They saw the boards in two with him in the middle because he was going to be true to proclaiming the Word of God. And why is it sometimes when we discover that our faith is going to cost us a friendship, a pastime, something we enjoy doing, a relationship, popularity, or momentary comfort that we think, you know, that's just too much to give. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus says, look, it is better to suffer loss than lose your soul. That's what he's saying here. But my friends, if there is something in your life that you know is wrong, that you are sinning willfully, and you have not yet been able to overcome it, could it be that you have been making excuses and then turn around and believing those excuses? Well, that could be true. Somebody once said that my life seems like one long obstacle course with me as the chief obstacle. Ever felt that way? See, it really does make a difference how we view the obstacle, whether or not you and I are going to be able to overcome it. If we look at it and we say, I can't, it's too hard, I've been doing this for so long, then we're whipped, we're doomed from the very start. So we can't have that attitude. I ate at Wendy's today, and so that reminded me of the late Dave Thomas. It's kind of interesting that he was born an orphan, and his foster mother died when he was five. And so he went to live with his foster father, who lived in Knoxville, Tennessee. At age 12, Dave said, you know what, I'm going to make my way in life. And he started working full-time at age 12 as a busboy in a restaurant in Knoxville, Tennessee. And then his foster father had to find more work, so he went to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and worked for a family that owned several restaurants. And so his foster father said, I've got to go and find more work. Dave said, you go ahead, I'm going to stay here. And so he worked with that family in that restaurant. One day, Colonel Sanders came to town, and Colonel Sanders says, why don't you make this a franchise of Kentucky Fried Chicken? And that's exactly what they did. And so it's kind of interesting that Dave stood there and he said, I'm going to make something of myself. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to work hard. And that's what he did. When everybody else went home thinking that they contributed all that they could, he stayed and he worked and he worked. Colonel Sanders would come to town. He said, Colonel Sanders, what you need to do, you don't need to have other people in your commercials. You need to be in those commercials. And that's what he did. He said, you know, when you serve a large order of chicken, put it in a bucket. It'll keep it crisp. That was Dave's idea. And that's what he did. And so one day, Colonel Sanders came to Dave and he said, you know what? I've got 4 failing stores in Columbus, Ohio. I want you to go there and see if you can turn them around. Well, Dave, with his hard work and with his determination, he turned those stores around. And he was rewarded greatly by Colonel Sanders. And with those profits, he opened his own restaurant, Wendy's. And I was in there today eating, and I saw a sign on the window, and it said, and it was a quote. It had Dave there, and he said, one thing I will never do is cut corners on values. You see, hard work and determination still pays off today. And we need to apply that to our subject at hand, and that's overcoming sin. Some people say, you know, I need to overcome that sin, and after a token effort, they quit. And so they're overcome, and they're not overcomers. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. So how far does God expect us to go in our striving against sin? To the point of pain? Absolutely. The metaphor of cutting off one's foot, hand, and plucking out the eye would suggest nothing less. So how hard does God expect us to strive against sin? Till it hurts. Well, here's point number 2 tonight. How can I overcome the more difficult sins, those tenacious sins that we talked about a little bit ago? I want to remind you that the verses that we've read tonight, they do have a context. And so let's go back to verse 27. It says, you've heard that it was said of old, do not commit adultery. He said, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You say, well, Paul, that sounds real difficult. I mean, do you think that he was really serious? I do. It's kind of interesting with that word looks in verse 28. Whoever looks at a woman, we might think, well, yeah, that's just casting a glance at a pretty girl. No, that's not it at all. That word in the Greek is in the continuous present tense. It means something that happens and keeps on happening. It means they look. It literally means to gaze intently. That means that guy is doing in his mind what he'd like to be doing physically, and that is lust. And Jesus said, that is wrong. Do you know that back in Jesus' time, there was a group of Pharisees called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees? Really? That whenever there was a woman that was walking toward them on the street, they were fearful. Oh no, I don't want to look at that woman. I could sin. And so they would close their eyes, or they would cover their eyes, and they would run into posts. They would trip over things. They would fall into ditches. And so they were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here. And let me say just for a moment, stop and say, it's not that sex is wrong. Sex is from God. It really is. It's God's idea. It's not man's idea, although he'd like to take credit for it. He perverted it. But that's God's idea. And it is right and it is proper. God created it for pleasure, for intimacy, for procreation, and the boundaries of marriage. And the intimacy of that sexual relationship is meant to bond a married couple together in a relationship that is to last for life, so that we can have stable families in which we can raise our children. But I want to tell you something today. We can look out, and one of the reasons we have so many broken homes, single parent homes, blended families, is because there's a whole lot of people have disregarded God's instruction in this area. And in our society, who suffers? Well, ultimately, everybody suffers. So young people, God wants us to control our desires. He wants us to save ourselves for marriage. You say, Paul, don't you know that's hard to do in our day and time? Don't you know that going up and down university, you can see half-naked women on billboards? Don't you know that? Yeah, I know that. Don't you know you turn on television, everybody's jumping in bed with one another? I know that too. Don't you know that I can watch a sporting event and a commercial comes on and there's immodestly dressed men and women dancing around on the stage? Yeah, I know that. I understand that. So how are we to keep our thoughts pure? He says, look, if your right hand causes you to sin, he says, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you, for one of your members to perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. There's a principle there. And the principle is this, that you and I need to amputate the practices that provide a constant stream of input images that tempt us. Now what I'm saying is this, it's very simple. Very simple. That it is possible for you and I to contend with two temptations rather than 25. Isn't that right? And so we can take steps to structure our lives in such a way to minimize those temptations. You know the things where your weaknesses lie. You know the areas in your life that are more susceptible and vulnerable to Satan's devices and traps and attacks, right? And so if you know those things, don't place yourself where it's likely that you're going to be tempted. Guys, if you're made out of dynamite, don't play with matches. Does that make sense? I know it does. So perhaps Jesus, the idea he's trying to get to us is this, is it's in this picture. Imagine with a person who has only one foot left. Now that he only has one foot, it's going to be a whole lot more difficult to sin, isn't it? Can you see him hobbling over there and where sin is, and maybe hobbling over there, he says, you know what? I remember how I lost this foot and I'm going to try. I don't want to do that. I mean, it's going to cost so much. So, what are we talking about when we talk about radical amputation? True story, 17-year-old girl, member of the Lord's church, started having an affair with a married man. She tried to quit on her own, but it didn't happen. He was older. His words were very smooth, and she believed him, and she just couldn't do it. But she knew that that was going to take her soul to hell. So one day she went into the preacher's office. She told him, she says, "I'm having an affair with a married man, and I want to quit it." He looked at her and he said, "I want the keys to his apartment now." She says, "Well, I don't want." He says, "Right now." And she did it. He says, "Now I want you to pick up the phone, and I don't care if it's home phone, cell phone, I don't care what phone it is. You call him and you cut it off. You tell him you don't ever want to talk to him or see him ever again." And she didn't want to do that. But she did it. And then he said, "I want you to call your parents and tell them to come here." Parents came, they drove there, and she confessed the whole thing to them. And she repented. God forgave her. That's been many years ago, and she has a family of her own. Strong, faithful. But do you see what had to happen? There had to be a radical amputation of the offending relationship. There was no other way to do it. I know about a man who smoked most of his life. The doctor said, "You have less than 2 years left if you don't quit." Well, he had tried before. You know, he tried the patches and everything. He just couldn't stop. But now his life was on the line. It was time to get serious. It was time for extreme measures. So he went to all of the store owners in town that sold cigarettes, and he each gave them several hundred dollars and said, "This is yours if you ever sell me another pack of cigarettes." You see what he did? He got serious about it. So what are we talking about tonight? We're talking, when it comes to overcoming sin, sin separates us from our God. It is that serious. We have to take drastic measures. We really do. Amputation. We have to cut off the practices that makes sinning easy. If you're having trouble staying pure on your date, you know what you need to do? You need to stop single dating. Start double dating. Take your parents. That'll cool things off. Right? Amputation. Having difficulty keeping your thoughts pure? Take the television out of the room. Say, "Mom and Dad, that this handheld device I have, I'm looking at things I ought not to, and it's hurting. Can you help me? Can you put some accountability software on there? Or here, you have it. You mean give up my handheld device? Will I die?" No, you won't. You may think you will, but you won't. But you may save your soul. Amputation. Girls, are you reading articles and magazines like 17 that no Christian girl should ever be reading? I mean, would you want to share those with your parents? Would you want to share them with an elder here in the church? You see, if that's a thing that is putting impure thoughts and polluting your mind and your soul and separating you from God, get rid of it. I mean, get rid of it and do it ruthlessly. Make it irretrievable. Because I promise you, after 15 seconds in heaven, you're going to say, "You know what? That was worth it. That was the right thing to do." All right? Well, Dave Dravecki continues in his book. He said, "I met with Dr. Brennan and I told him I was ready for my arm to come off. And on June 18th, I went back into surgery. The next day after surgery, I went into the bathroom, and the image that stared back at me in the mirror horrified me. The incision started from my neck and went to my underarm. My arm was gone. My shoulder was gone. The left side of my collarbone was gone." He said, "But for the first time in his life," he said, "I had peace." Sometimes there needs to be surgery. Sometimes there are infection in our spiritual life, and it needs to be drastic. Oh, he said going home, he was so nervous. He said he thought about his little girl and his girl looking at him and knowing that he didn't look the same. And was she going to be sad and she's going to be scared and would she feel awkward? He said when he got home, he found out that his little girl didn't care anything about his arm, just cared about him. He says, "Welcome home, Daddy. Welcome home." That's what our Father says to us tonight, isn't it? If we will but say, you know what, I've got these things in my life, and God, you know they're not right, and you know that I'm doing them, and will you repent? Will you make sure there's an amputation of those things that are not pure? Because our goal is not comfort. Our goal is heaven and being faithful to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. See, the old devil, he's smart. You know that? He's smart. He says, what I want you to focus on is right now. 10 minutes from now. I don't want you to look any further than that. You just look just right now. That's what he told Eve. Isn't that right? What was Eve thinking? Was she thinking, well, you know, I'm going to cause sin to come into the earth? And Jesus, Son of God, is going to have to come and die on the cross and pay because of this sin? Is that what she was thinking? No, she was thinking about right now, how good that fruit looked, how good it would taste. What do you think Esau was thinking when he sold his birthright? Do you think, he, I'm going to regret this for the rest of my life. I mean, I'm going to cry tears on my pillow at night because I want this back. What was he thinking when he sold his birthright for some stew? Was he thinking down the road or was he thinking about right now? He was thinking about right now. What was David thinking when he called for Bathsheba? We had a lesson this morning about Amnon Tamar and how about the sword would not depart from his house and how he would give the enemies, occasion of the enemies of God to blaspheme God. And you remember that. Was he thinking about all the pain and the difficulty he would go through? No, he was thinking, I want this woman. She looks good. I want her now. What was Judas thinking when he betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver? I mean, do you know anybody by the name of Judas? Have you ever gone to the nursery, went to the hospital, and looked through the window and say, well, look at there. That's a cute little boy. Oh, look, that's Judas. You've never done that. You know why? Because nobody wants their little boy to be named Judas. The greatest betrayer of all time. What was Judas thinking? Thinking about right now. And Satan says, that's all you need to be concerned about. Right now. Not so with the Lord. Lord says, you know, there's going to come in a day. It's going to be the day of the Lord. It's going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. He said, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. He said, the elements are going to melt in a fervent heat. He said that the earth and the works that are in there are going to be burned up. He said, that's the case. He said, what manner of persons ought you to be in your holy conduct and your godliness? What is he trying to get us to do? He is trying to get us to look down the road, look into eternity. And when we start looking to eternity, it affects the decisions that we make now. We make good decisions. So every day we wake up, let us start with our prayer and our Bible reading and looking way down the road. And say, Lord, help me to make decisions today that are going to be wise decisions. Decisions that are going to help me glorify you and accomplish your work on this earth. The Lord loves you so much. More than we can fathom. He died for us. On Calvary's cross. In essence, he'd say, you know what? I'd rather die for you than live without you. Tonight, we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. If there's sin that's been weighing you down and you feel like you're far from the Lord, and it's not that He's moved, you've moved. because of things in your life, will you repent tonight and be restored? If you're not a Christian tonight, will you start that journey with Christ and step out in simple faith and repent of your sins and confess in Him before this audience tonight and be baptized for remission of your sins, becoming a child of God? Will you do that right now as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.